Speaking in tongues, if you're worried, there is a lot of that in Brazil, but that was Portuguese. A lot of people think we speak Spanish in Brazil. It's Latin-based, it's very similar, but a lot more nasally than Spanish. A lot of nasals. I used to laugh at myself in language school. We got to Brazil in 2010, March of 2010, and moved into a little house. The yard and the house and everything was 10 by 20 meters, kind of right in the middle of town, right across the street from the church that we began to help when we first got there. We were working with a national pastor, and we went to language school the first day, and then I went to the bread store for breakfast, and I was trying to ask for bread, and I didn't know how to ask for bread, so I just point and grunt, you know, like, the two breads or whatever. They have little French, little mini French loaves for breakfast and that a lot of people will eat, and little coffee with it. But little by little, with our language teacher coming over each day, we would learn, and it took time, and still, I tell Brazilians that I speak a little bit of Portuguese, and I tell Americans that I speak fluently, but if I tell a Brazilian I speak fluent, 5 minutes later I'll make some silly mistake and feel like a dummy, and so I tell them I speak a little bit, but it kind of safeguards me. But if you want to know where we are in Brazil, I said this morning, it's a massive country. There are so many needs in Brazil. Trying to evangelize Brazil is like evangelizing the United States. It's over 200 million people now. The land area is the size of the continental U.S., and so there's massive cities that need the gospel. There's cities all through our state, the state of Mato Grosso. There's 142 cities and municipalities, and out of those, from what I understand, there's about maybe 15 or 16 that have an independent Baptist church in it. There's some Southern Baptists spread throughout there that may preach the gospel, and then there's every other kind of ism and schism. But there's a great need in Brazil. Even though there's many missionaries in Brazil, the need is endless. And our prayer is that God would use us to reach Brazilians for Christ, to train them so that they can go out and reach their own people. And they do a lot better job than I will ever be able to do reaching their own. And but when we first moved there, we went to the city called Cuiabá to learn the language. We worked for 3.5 years with a national pastor there, helping plant the church there. And the Lord worked in our hearts for the next term as to where to go. And we moved about more like 4.5 hours southeast of Cuiabá to a city called Rondonópolis, a city of 200,000. And we are the first independent Baptist church in that city. I say church. We're still working on starting the church. We have our co-workers and us and several people that visit. We have a good group of teens and kids, preteens that come. That's the biggest group we have, is more kids than anything. And the adults will come and learn, but we don't have any solid members yet. The church is still being formed, if you will. But we call it the Igreja Batista de Vila Cardoso. Vila Cardoso is the neighborhood we live in. So we just call it the Baptist Church of that neighborhood. And so it would be like saying the Baptist Church of Crooked... Well, that's not Crooked Creek. Is there a Crooked Creek around here? My kids asked me the whole way, Dad, why is it called Crooked Creek Baptist Church? And I said, I don't know. I'm assuming there's a Crooked Creek somewhere. So I think most creeks are crooked, like Brother Christian said. But all that to say, we have the Baptist Church there, and we have our co-workers back there working now. And the Lord has done a work little by little and brought us a group of kids and preteens mostly that are learning, that come faithfully. Many of them... the city is kind of transient. Many of them left. We had a good group, and then we got a whole other group that we've had for probably 6-8 months, and they're pretty solid to come. We had some of them profess to be saved, and we're just teaching the scriptures little by little, line upon line, trying to help them to understand. And just a massive confusion there in Brazil and when it comes to spiritual things. But the Lord works in hearts supernaturally. Before we left Cuiabá, I was our co-workers were on a furlough, and I had gone over to their house. They had accidentally left their fridge closed and unplugged it and didn't get a chance to clean it out before they went on furlough. And when you have 100 degrees plus in the house, it's not necessarily a good idea. So it's growing mold. So I'm over there with a bucket of bleach, scrubbing the fridge out, and had a pair of ratty jeans on and a t-shirt and a dirty rag thrown over my shoulder. I'm walking back around the corner to our house, and a guy catches me on the road, a Catholic guy. His name is Fabiano. So I begin talking to Fabiano, and I talked to him a million times. I passed him all the time. He sold furniture on the little market on the corner right around us. And the Lord just never opened the door. He was never really open to many spiritual things. I knew he was Catholic, but this day, God had been working on his heart before I ever talked to him. And he was talking, and he was frustrated with his Catholic Church, and he said, you know, I just really don't agree. They had just made somebody a new saint, I guess. They had added a saint to the list, and he was kind of irritated about who it was or something. And so I was talking to him about that, and I said, you know what? I said, I'm a Saint Fabiana. And he looks at me, and he's like, what do you mean you're a saint? I said, yeah. I said, I took him the New Testament and showed the epistles of Paul and how he addressed the believers as saints, the saints at Ephesus. Why did he call them that? You have to be perfect. You have to be righteous to get into heaven, don't you? Okay, now, obviously none of us are righteous in God's sight, but with Jesus Christ, He took our place. He gave us His righteousness as a gift. So God the Father sees me as righteous in His sight. I am a saint in the sight of God. I have an eternal home in heaven. And I was explaining these things to Fabiano, and little by little, 40 minutes, I went through the plan of salvation, but I was explaining to him how he had to be righteous to enter into heaven. And the light bulb came on in his eyes for the first time, and he understood. He never prayed a prayer, but I believe he was saved at that moment when he believed, and he was practically jumping up and down. He says, I walked back, I said bye to him, went home, and before I could even get in my door, he practically opened my front door and said, hey, when I get off work tonight, can you come to my house and tell my wife the things that you just told me? And so I was able to go that night and share those things with his wife. But anyway, after that, he went and he was determined to get more involved in his Catholic Church and make it better. And so we ended up moving to a different city, and so we left him in the Lord's hands and the church that's there. But God works in supernatural ways, and the reason I give you that story is to say, if you think of us, if you think of other missionaries in Brazil, somebody mentioned Bruce Berry, I guess, up in the Amazon region that y'all support. When you think of those missionaries, remember, the work of God in foreign countries, in America, right here in Athens and Jefferson, is supernatural. I can't convince a man that he just needs to be saved. The gospel is foolishness to them which believe not. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And us which believe, it is the power of God unto salvation, the Bible says. And so when you pray for Brazil, when you pray for other countries, when you pray for your missionaries, pray that God would do a supernatural work in the hearts of men, that He would bring them to a place of recognizing the need of a Savior, and that He would allow us to sow the seed and reap the fruit there in Brazil. And so we need your prayers. We're looking forward to going back on August the 29th. We have our tickets bought. This furlough was kind of unexpected. My wife had, she's been in and out of the hospital quite a bit there in Brazil, and we about lost her back in November of last year, and she got out and was doing a little bit better and started getting worse again. We just couldn't get under control this time, and so we came back to the States to get her some medical care. She's been doing pretty well up until we got tickets to go back in August, and so she's having a little bit of struggles again. So pray for her that the Lord would help her to be able to get her disease into remission and stay there, and that the Lord would give us grace as we plan to head back to Brazil. And we appreciate your prayers. We're going to be in Luke chapter number 19 tonight. Do you believe the Lord could come back today? Maybe before this service is over and your pastor and the missions team up in Nova Scotia, they're farther north. I don't know which way is closer to heaven, but I think we'll get up there about the same time in the twinkling of an eye, right? That would be a wonderful thing. Luke chapter number 19, and as I mentioned earlier, salvation is a supernatural thing. God works in men's hearts. He brings them to a point of salvation. He allows us to be involved in the process. And He allows us to, not that salvation is a process, but He allows us to sow the seed and to reap the fruit, if you will. And I'm thankful for that. The Lord worked in my heart when I was 10 years old about Brazil. There was a single lady missionary that worked in an orphanage there, and she came, went through our church on a deputation meeting, I guess it was, and shared her slides. I don't think they had videos back then. It was still slides. I didn't think I was that old, but they were showing slides, and the Lord gripped my heart as a 10-year-old boy, and I've had a burden to go to Brazil ever since then. Never knew that the Lord would call me there, but I went to Bible college after I graduated from high school up at Ambassador in Shelby, North Carolina, and I went there a little different than most. I didn't go there because God had called me into the ministry. I went there just, I wanted to learn the Bible, and I wanted to be prepared so that if God ever did, I would be ready. And so I graduated, and I worked on a master's degree, and then I worked at UPS for 5.5 years. And our pastor ended up going on a missions trip to Brazil with another couple in our church, our co-workers now. And he came back and was preaching out of Ephesians on prayer. He was talking about Brazil, the things he saw, the burden God gave him. And the Lord used his word that night and worked in my heart and my wife's at the same time and said, "This is where I want you to go." So I quit my job and we took off and went on deputation and raised support and went to Brazil. And so God does supernatural things. We try to follow him one step at a time. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God leads us one step at a time. How thankful I am for that. But tonight, Zacchaeus, we're going to see some supernatural things that took place in his conversion. I was thinking about having us all stand up and sing the song, "The Wee Little Man," but I figured I'd spare you tonight. But Luke chapter 19, let's read verses 1 through 10. If you're able and willing, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste, he came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Let's pray and then you may be seated. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this story of Zacchaeus. Thank you that you came to seek and save me in each one of this room and Zacchaeus, Lord, in this story. Lord, I pray that you do a work in each heart tonight. Remind us of the supernatural work of salvation. Encourage us and challenge us, Lord, to be better witnesses, to have our eyes open, to be led of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, so that we may share the gospel at those opportune times when you lead us, when you prompt us. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage our hearts tonight as well. Bless Pastor Brinson and the team up in Nova Scotia, that you'd work in their church there tonight as well as they preach and as they work and help out there, that you do a mighty work in that group. We love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Zacchaeus here. We see that Jesus, in verse number 1, he entered and he passed through Jericho. I want us to see some things in this passage here. I want us to see really some five supernatural things that took place in the conversion of Zacchaeus. Supernatural things take place in all of our conversions, but I want to pull some specific things out that I see in this passage. The first one I see is in verse number 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and you say, "Well, I don't see anything supernatural there. What are you talking about?" What I see here is that Jesus walked a predesigned path. Let me explain to you. If you go back to chapter 18, the context here, verse number 31. Chapter 18, verse 31, it says, "Then he, Jesus, took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, 'Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. He shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. They shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again.' And they understood none of these things. The saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." So Jesus here, he's traveling with his disciples. They're around him. He's heading up to Jerusalem. We see here that chapter 19, he enters and he passes through Jerusalem. But why is he heading towards Jerusalem? He's going there to be crucified, isn't he? All the things that are prophesied by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished in Jerusalem, he says. Jesus knows that his days are coming to an end here on this earth. He knows that soon the sins of the entire world, the entire mankind, would be placed upon him. The agony of the cross was weighing heavily upon Jesus. He told his disciples, and they didn't have a clue what he's talking about. They didn't understand it was hidden from them. And they went on with him, not really understanding what he's talking about. Jesus was bearing this burden alone. He was weighed down heavy. And as he was walking, heading towards Jerusalem, he enters and he passes through Jericho. Jesus already knew Zacchaeus was going to be there, didn't he? He already knew that he was going to be at Zacchaeus' house. He knew the future. But you know, when you look at the context and you see what Jesus was weighed down with, the weight of the cross that was soon to bear. If anyone at all would have had a good excuse to be consumed with himself, to be looking inward instead of outward, to be looking at his own struggles, his own trials, his own difficulties, it would have been Jesus, wouldn't you think? I mean, he's soon to face the cross. My sins laid upon him. Think of what he is about to face, where he is headed. He told his disciples what was going on, and he knew that they were going to all forsake him. He knew that the God the Father would turn his back on him and forsake him. He knew that as he would die on the cross, he would cry out and say, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He could have easily been consumed with himself and his own difficulties. But instead, we find him not looking inward, but looking outward. As he's walking down this path towards Jerusalem, instead of caring only for himself, being self-occupied, preoccupied with self, as I am guilty of at times, as all of us probably do at times, we get so busy walking down the path God has given us. We're consumed with ourselves that we don't look at anything else but ourselves. But Jesus here, in spite of his own difficulties, his own cross that he was soon to face, he's thinking of others still. He's still looking outside of himself. We see him stop and call down Zacchaeus, a hated, godless, wicked sinner that nobody else could stand. And Jesus, with the cross on his mind, stopped and took his time for Zacchaeus. Why, with all that was going on in his life, would he want to go to Zacchaeus' house? What is his purpose here on earth? He came to seek and to save that which is lost, didn't he? He walked a predesigned path, if you will. God knew that Jesus was going to be walking down the path that day, heading towards Jerusalem. And he arranged it so that Zacchaeus would be there in that tree at that moment in time. It was all arranged. He knows the future. He knows all things. You know, he has you and I on a predesigned path as well. I'm not talking about a fatalistic idea to where, you know, whatever happens is going to happen and we just walk down the path and, you know, I fell down the stairs and stubbed my toe. I'm glad that's over. That's not how God works, okay? It's not a fatalism, but we all walk a path that is designed for us. God leads us one step at a time, one day at a time. And as we take a step, He gives us another. And each of you are on a path different than the others. You have different neighbors, different friends, different realms of influence, different jobs. And each one of you has a path that you are on, that you are walking down, that God knows you're on. He's guiding you one step at a time. He's leading you down that path. He has it arranged just for you. And He leads you and He guides you as your good shepherd. Now, at times we make the wrong choice, but even still He knows my path and He guides me on it. And as He leads me, I can look back and see that He had a plan and design for me as I walked along that path. But I want us to see a truth for our own lives from this verse here. Each one of you have a path that you are on. And as you walk along that path that God has placed you on, let me challenge you. Don't be consumed with yourself. Now, I'm not trying to minimize difficulties and trials. I'm sure probably most of you and many of you have faced difficulties and trials that I couldn't imagine. Things that you can't explain to anyone else. Trials within, spiritual struggles, trials without, sicknesses, deaths, and difficulties in family, difficulties at work. I don't understand everything that you might be going through. Maybe you're here tonight with a heavy heart. Maybe you're here tonight going through something that no one else understands and you can't even explain it. Let me challenge you. Don't be consumed with yourself. Ask God to help you to look outside of yourself and see those Zacchaeuses that He has placed along your path that need a Savior. Perhaps God has allowed this trial, this difficulty in your life so that you would meet that Zacchaeus and be able to tell him of a Savior. Maybe you're in that hospital at that point in time so that you would meet that person that otherwise you wouldn't meet that needs to hear of Jesus. Maybe you had that flat tire on the side of the road at that point in time that was so inopportune so that you would be able to witness to the guy that stops to help you or some other reason. God has you on a path, and if you're not careful, It's so easy to become consumed with the path itself rather than with all those people all along that path that God has put in our way that need to hear of Jesus. There's people in your life that'll never step foot in this church. There's people in your life that'll never meet your pastor, that may never walk in these doors right here. Maybe somebody that walks across your path that you'll see one time and never again. Don't waste an opportunity because you're consumed with your own trials and your own difficulties. And I'm not saying this lightly. I understand the difficulty. It's hard. Sometimes we go through trials and we're weary and we're tired and we're maybe fearful and we don't know what to do and we're just thinking of our own selves and we live like in a little tunnel. And we go our way and we forget that God allows things in our lives for a reason. He puts you on a path, maybe for the very reason, because there's a Zacchaeus that needs a Savior. You see, you can go to the hospital and you can bear a difficulty because you have a Savior at your side. But you might meet someone there who's going through a difficulty just as bad or worse. They don't have a Savior by their side. They don't have a Jesus walking with them and carrying them through their trials. God has put you on a path and He's given you opportunities to lead Zacchaeuses to the Savior. What is it that you're going through tonight? What giant is it that you're facing? What difficulty or trial are you going through? Ask God to give you strength to look outside of yourself, to see others who need a Savior. You say, well, Brother Jeremy, I'm going through so much, I just can't. It's all I can do is to think of what I'm going through. You just don't understand what I'm struggling with, and I can say I don't. But I can tell you there's one who does. His name is Jesus. The same Jesus who walked that road to Jerusalem all alone bearing the weight of the cross. We know it was a weight because when He got up to the Garden of Gethsemane, we find Him praying all night long in great agony, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. When He cried out, Father, let this cup pass from me, He was in great agony. But yet, He cared of others. Let's follow His example. Jesus walked a predesigned path. Second thing I see here that's supernatural, verses 2 and 3, it says, Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who He was. The second supernatural thing I see here is that God convinced a publican to seek Jesus. Zacchaeus was already out looking for Him. Now you might say, what's the big deal about that? Lots of people are following Jesus. Zacchaeus here, a publican was a tax collector, a sellout, if you will, to the Roman government. Okay? They were Jews who would collect taxes from their own people. They would turn them into the Roman government. And they were known as thieves because they could collect as much as they wanted. They padded their pockets. As long as they gave back to the Roman government the required amount, they'd get what they wanted. And they would get rich off the backs of the poor. And this wasn't just any publican. This was the chief among the publicans. They couldn't even enter into the temple. They were considered unclean. They often couldn't testify in court. They were considered so deceitful and liars. And this is that same wicked Zacchaeus is out looking for Jesus, seeking to see who He was. It appears that he probably lived in Jericho. Jericho at this time was known as a party city where many publicans would live, very possibly Zacchaeus. He could have easily been in a house that day living it up in sin with all his publican friends. Instead, we find him down a dusty road up in a dirty tree to watch and see if he can get a glimpse of this Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter who has not a place to lay his head. You know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit convinces men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, I can't completely read between the lines here and know exactly what was going on in Zacchaeus' heart. I can't say that Zacchaeus was there that day already ready to be saved, already knowing he wanted to follow Jesus. He might have just been there to see who He was, as it says here. But I believe that very likely, very possibly, the Holy Spirit of God had already been working in his heart, had already brought him at least, at the very minimum, to the place where he wanted to seek out and see if all these things were true about this Jesus. And you say, well, the Holy Spirit, was He working in that way back then? You remember Genesis chapter 6? The days of Noah? What did God say? He said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God was striving with men from the beginning of time. He strove with Esau. He strove with Cain and Abel. He went to Cain and said, "Where's your brother?" God was working in men's hearts, and he has never ceased to do so. I believe he was already working in Zacchaeus' heart, doing that unseen work that only he can do. God had brought him to the tree that day, and I believe he'd led him to seek for Jesus, knowing that it was his day of salvation. Now, you know, for us, as we walk along that pre-designed path that God has for us, you're going to meet people. Sometimes they're going to seem hardened. Sometimes they're going to seem impossible. And you're going to look and you're going to go, "There's no way this person can be saved. They have no interest in spiritual things. They're too hardened. They're too far gone in sin. It's impossible." But you forget that salvation is not a man-made thing. It's a supernatural act of God. And beneath that hardened outward surface that you see is a God who is working and using His Word by the power of His Spirit, and He's breaking apart those rock-hard hearts with a hammer of His Word. He's softening the heart that is hardened. And you see a hardened outward facade, but many times underneath, God's working. Don't turn away from a man. Don't give up praying. Remember instead, God's Spirit works in men's hearts. He does that work that is unseen that you and I can't do. Rather than give up, pray and ask God to convict, ask God to convince that man of salvation, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, as the Bible says. At times, we walk along that path, we see somebody like that, and we just walk our merry way. And God would have us to pray for Him. God hasn't changed. He still works in men today as He did in Zacchaeus' day. Jesus walked this predesigned path. He convinced the publican to seek Himself. And third thing I see in verse number 5. And we see in verse 4 that Zacchaeus runs before. He climbs up into a tree to see Jesus, for he was to pass that way. In verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw Him. He looked up and he saw Him. The third supernatural act is that Jesus saw the unseen. And you say, "Well, what's supernatural about Jesus looking up in a tree and seeing Zacchaeus?" I want you to take your mind with me and put yourself there. You're walking down a dusty path with Jesus in a crowd, a multitude of people. Oftentimes there are crowds of thousands with Jesus. What takes place in a crowd that size? Say there was only 200 people and not even thousands. To have 200 people around you as you're walking down a path, a lot of people. That's 400 feet clampering down the road, okay? You've got kids maybe tugging on mama's skirts. You've got Pharisees discussing a question they're going to ask next to trip Jesus up. Maybe Jesus is teaching as he's walking down the path. A lot of commotion, a lot of noise. I seriously doubt that Jesus was just walking around looking for the tree to find Zacchaeus, okay? He already knew he was going to be in the tree because he is God. But I believe Jesus, knowing that Zacchaeus was in the tree, arranged his path so that he would be the one that would walk under that tree. It could have easily been the edge of the crowd that was under the tree, but Jesus makes sure that he's the one that walks under that tree and looks right up and says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." He saw the unseen. Imagine the shock on Zacchaeus' face. I don't think he climbed into the tree to be seen by Jesus. He climbed into the tree so he could get a glimpse of Jesus. And especially Jesus with a crowd of people around him that hated publicans. Okay? Not Zacchaeus' kind of crowd that he wanted to be with. And I believe that Jesus, knowing Zacchaeus in the tree, walked under it, looks up, looks right at him, knowing he was already there, and can see his eyes get real big, thinking, "Oh boy, what's he going to say to me now? Maybe he's going to require that I give the money back that I stole from all these people. Maybe he's going to... Well, I don't know what he's going to say to me." But Jesus looks up at him and he says, "Make haste and come down, for I must abide at thy house today." He saw the unseen. Let me ask you a question. You believe in the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God existing in three persons, okay? A Trinity that's impossible really to explain, but the Bible teaches it and we believe it. When you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, who came and took up residence in your heart? Holy Spirit. And the Bible also says Christ in you, the hope of glory. But with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says He sealed us till the day of redemption when we are saved. We got all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. We don't have to wait for Him to come and fill us again or to give us a second blessing, if you will, as a Pentecostal would teach, a charismatic. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He is God just as much as Jesus was God. You say, well, of course Jesus saw Zacchaeus. He sees everything. May I remind you that the same Holy Spirit that lives in you is God, and He sees all things as well. And as you're walking along your path, you ever been in maybe a store, a gas station, walking down the road, and the Holy Spirit prompts your heart, says, talk to that person there. Witness to him. Give him a tract. Has God ever worked in your heart that way? He has for me. Do you ever stop to think that maybe the reason that God does those things at the times that He does is because He sees everything? He sees men's hearts. Maybe you're in Walmart and you just want to buy some diapers for your kid and get out of the store as quick as you can. You don't have time to talk to anybody. And maybe the Lord works in your heart and says, talk to that person there. And you stop and you think, Lord, why me? I don't know that guy. I don't have time. Why me? Why now? He doesn't want to talk to me. I'll tell you why. The Holy Spirit sees all things. He knows what's going on in that person's heart. We can't see it. Maybe the reason He prompts you at the time that He does is because maybe there's a 10-year history behind it. Maybe that man was one of those hardened ones that was just had wanted nothing to do with the things of God, and little by little God has broken him down. Maybe brought people up across this path to witness, to sow the seed, to water it. And he's been breaking and bringing it to his knees. And at that moment in time, he maybe has come to the bottom of himself, and he happens to be in Walmart at the same time, and God, the Holy Spirit, says to you, go talk to that man. You ignore God's Spirit and you walk away and you've missed an opportunity to reap fruit. Maybe we missed an opportunity just to sow a seed. But we, realizing that God is all-powerful and He sees all things, we must listen to Him. I'm not against going out on Saturday and knocking on doors. That's a wonderful thing to do. I hope all of you get involved in that. But witnessing isn't a thing that's just on Saturdays. Okay? It's something that we do. That's who we are. We are witnesses unto Christ. Has He saved you? Tell someone about it. And as you go along your path and God works in your heart and gives you an opportune time, take it. Trusting that God knows what He is doing because He sees all things. You may witness to somebody and walk away and say, Lord, what was that all about? He didn't seem too interested. Don't worry about it. If you obey God's Spirit, He knows. He sees everything and He's using it. He may have used your word of encouragement, your word of witness, to begin to work in that man's heart, and later on he bring another Christian along his path and maybe be able to reach him for Christ and he'll be saved. Let's trust the God who sees all things. Zacchaeus here was seen by Jesus because Jesus sees the unseen. Let's trust Him. Let's follow Him. Let's take every opportunity He gives us rather than walking on by. So He walked a predesigned path. He convinced the publican to seek Himself. He saw the unseen. And the fourth thing I see here, let's read verses 6 and following. It says, And he made haste, and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Who is they here when they saw it? It's the multitude, right? They, the multitude, all murmured. Fourth supernatural thing here is that Jesus discerned the hearts of the entire multitude. How did he know they were all murmuring? Did he go around and take a survey, do you think? What do you think about me going to Zacchaeus' house? Would that be okay with you? No, he saw their hearts, didn't he? He saw what they were thinking. Can you imagine what it would feel like if you were there in that crowd? And there were many times when Jesus would perceive their thoughts and he would answer their thoughts instead of answering their question. Imagine how that would feel, having Jesus answer your thought and you didn't even say it. Jesus here, he says they were all murmuring. You ever acted like that? You ever looked down your nose at someone that you deemed a sinner? I mean, a bad sinner, worse than yourself, worse than Anyone else? Like the multitude did to Zacchaeus? What does this tell you about the multitude? They all murmured, saying that he was going to be guest with a sinner. It tells you that the multitude didn't think they were sinners. Otherwise, they would have been so mad about Jesus going to the house of a sinner. Jesus saw the hearts of the entire multitude. And at that point in time, the only man in that crowd that could be saved was Zacchaeus. And you say, what do you mean? The rest of them couldn't be saved? Later on, I pray that some of them came to Christ, but at that point in time, they couldn't. Why? They didn't see themselves as sinners. God came to save sinners, not people that are good and righteous and holy and just. And this crowd was so self-righteous, so hooked on themselves, they didn't see their need. They looked at Zacchaeus and said, but Jesus looked at the multitude and he said, Zacchaeus, he must have seen something in Zacchaeus' heart that nobody else saw. Zacchaeus maybe realized he was a sinner and Jesus needed to go to his house and explain to him further. He saw their hearts. Now, I hope their hearts softened and later many came to Christ. When you witness to others, when God does give you opportunities, listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And when a person's not ready, and when they don't understand, or when they're not broken over their sin, or not even admitting that they are in need of a Savior, don't shove the gospel down their throat. Or you'll just get a sinner pray a prayer and maybe even come to church and he'll still go away a sinner in need of a Savior. When a man's not ready to admit he's a sinner, he's not ready to be saved. Jesus walked a predesigned path. The publican was convinced to seek Him. He saw the unseen. He discerned the hearts of this multitude and he saw that Zacchaeus was the one that was ready. And the last thing I see here, we read in verse number 8 and 9. It says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And if you stopped right there and didn't read verse 9, it almost looks like Zacchaeus is turning over a new leaf. Trying to be good now. That happens all the time in churches and in society. Maybe someone gets disgusted with where life has taken them, with where the results of their sin has taken them. Maybe a drunk comes to the bottom of himself and says, I'm going to stop this. And maybe he does stop. Maybe it works for a while. Maybe he changes and looks like he's better. But that doesn't save him, does it? Doesn't change his nature? Zacchaeus wasn't saved by giving his money back to the people he stole from, okay? He didn't just turn over a new leaf and become a good man. Verse number 9 is key. It kind of explains what happened in verse number 8 and why Zacchaeus did that. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Why? For so much as he also is the son of who? Abraham. Remember Romans chapter 4? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Why was Zacchaeus the son of Abraham this day? He believed God just as Abraham did. It was counted to him for righteousness. He was made a child of God this day. That's why he gave back the money. God had changed his life, changed his heart, gave him a new one. He was made righteous in the sight of God. Praise the Lord. It's the fifth supernatural thing here is that God created a new masterpiece. He changed Zacchaeus' life. He turned him from a thief into a philanthropist. He gave all the money back times four. And he gave half his goods to the poor. God changed him. That sinner that you're tempted to look down upon, the one that you think is impossible to be saved, that's the one that God delights in saving and can transform his life and make him a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God has the power to do that. Remember Paul, the apostle? Saul, as he persecuted and martyred believers, and then God makes him a powerful apostle and saves him. Story after story, reading the Scriptures of the transformation of people's lives. You can hear stories probably of many of you, how God transformed your life. Don't give up on others. God wants to create new masterpieces today, just as He did in Zacchaeus' life here. Zacchaeus was made a son of Abraham because he believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Verse number 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, His purpose here on earth. Now in conclusion, I'd like see one last thing here. I believe that in reaching Zacchaeus, Jesus did reach the multitude that day. You might say, well, how did He reach the multitude? They went away angry and murmuring. Could you imagine that you were in the crowd that day? Maybe you took a couple days off work to follow Jesus around, to hear His teaching or to see some miracle. Maybe you brought a friend or a relative hoping for a healing. You've heard the stories. You've heard the miracles that He's done. You've heard some say that He's the Messiah. And you think He's going to lead Israel back to its glory days, and He's going to throw off the yoke of Rome upon them, and He's going to come and set up His kingdom. And you're excited, and you've heard the stories of how He teaches as one having authority and not as the scribes, as the Bible says. And so you, in great excitement, joined the multitude that day. And you were walking around Jesus and trying to squeeze through the crowd. Little by little, you work your way closer to Jesus. Maybe after a lot of time pushing and shoving and squeezing your way through the crowd, you can finally get close enough where you can see Him without having to try to look over top of people. Maybe you can reach out and almost touch Him, and so you squeeze a little bit closer, and just as you reach out and are about to touch Him, just to be able to say you touched Him, He stops. He looks up and sycamore tree, and He looks at Zacchaeus. So you put your hand back down, and you're thinking, oh boy, can't wait to see this. Zacchaeus, the hated chief of the publicans, Jesus, our Messiah, He's going to give him the what for? He's going to call him down, and he's going to tell him how wicked he is and what a sinner he is, and maybe you're excited just to see what Jesus does. But then to your amazement, downright disbelief and amazement, you hear Jesus say to Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for I must abide at thy house. And you think, No, I didn't just hear that. What is He doing? He's our Messiah. He couldn't. If He was the Messiah, He has to know who Zacchaeus is. This is the wicked one. Why is He going to Zacchaeus' house? Maybe you're shocked and you're saddened and you're even angry, because this man who you thought was the Messiah surely couldn't be. After all, going to the house of a wicked publican? And in disbelief and disappointment and discouragement, you turn around and you murmur the whole way home. And you say, we thought we had one. We thought we had the Messiah. We thought He was here. Can't be Him. Surely not. And you're angry for Him claiming to be the Messiah, and yet going to the house of publicans and sinners instead of with good people like you. And then you go home and discouraged, and a couple of days later, you're at your house and you hear a knock on your door, and you open it up, and none other than Mr. Zacchaeus stands at your door. Your temptation is just to slam the door in his face and say, I paid up this year already. You're not getting any more out of me, but not what happened this time. You see a changed man before you. Zacchaeus, this time, instead of with a haughty and a proudful heart saying, pay up, instead, maybe he's got a bag of money with him. He must have had good records if he paid back four times what he stole from all these people. So maybe he's got his little notebook there, or whatever he wrote on, however he kept track. And he stands at your door and says, sir, I stole from you. And I sure am sorry. Here's four times as much as I took from you. Would you please accept this? And disbelief, you gladly accept the money, and you kind of throw it in your house and get it away from him before you think he changes his mind, you know. And then Zacchaeus begins to tell you a story. He didn't know you were in the crowd that day. Maybe he says, you know, I'm a changed man. I was getting ready to go to Jericho and party with my friends, and something just told me I needed to go, and I heard the story about this Jesus. I wanted to go see who He was, so I climbed up in the tree. I couldn't get near Him. I was so short. So I climb up in the tree and I got a glimpse of Him. He walks under the tree, He looks at me, and He says, I'm going to your house. And He came to my house, and sir, He changed my life. He transformed me. He saved me from my sin. I'm a new man. Sir, please forgive me. Accept my money. And then He goes on His way to the next door. And He knocks, and He begins to return the money to those He'd stolen from. He begins to give away His goods to the poor. He begins to manifest that transformed life that He has. And I'd like to think that very likely, very possibly, many souls were reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ as a result of the transformed life of Zacchaeus. That person that you've prayed and you've agonized and pled with God over, that hardened sinner, and maybe you get to the end of your life and you've seen him saved. And you go, Lord, I don't have much to offer you, but who knows but what that man would turn out to be an Apostle Paul and reach many more for Christ, and that would be fruit to your account. Don't discount a soul. You never know the results of just one soul coming to Christ as God transforms his life and makes him a trophy of grace. God delights in the supernatural transformation of men's hearts. He's making new masterpieces today. And let's ask God to help us be the witnesses we should be, to walk in the Spirit, to listen to His leading, to listen to His prompting, and to share the gospel, trusting that He sees all things, He knows all things, and He's working in men's hearts, doing that unseen work that only He can do. All right? Let's stand to our feet. Let's pray. And after the prayer, if God has worked in your heart and you want to do business with God tonight at the altar, you'll be welcome to do so. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. I thank You for this story of Zacchaeus and how it challenged me to not give up on anyone, Lord, realizing that You love and You came to seek and to save those Zacchaeus of this world. I was like him one day many years ago, and You saved me from my sin. I thank You for that, Lord. I thank You that those in here that have come, that have been saved, the transformation You've made in their lives. But Lord, for each believer in here tonight, I pray that You do a work. Help us to recognize the importance of walking filled with the Spirit in our lives down this predesigned path You've given to us. Help us not to be consumed with our trials. Help us not to be consumed with our own needs and our own difficulties, but to look outside of ourselves and to realize that You've placed us on our path for a reason. Because there's Zacchaeuses that need to be saved. Lord, would You work in people's hearts tonight? Would You do a work in my heart as well, I pray. And we love You and thank You in Christ's name.